Jen, it's good to see you here today. And, this week I'm going to ask you, we're going to have a little bit more of some detail from the scripture than probably we've been used to for a while. So I would ask your forbearance and your attention. And yet I think these details are really critical for our understanding of the Bible, and they're glorious in terms of understanding God's great grace to all people. Each week as I prepare for the sermon here, there is always this strong temptation to kind of focus on, contemporary matters and provide some sort of social commentary on those. And there's a place for that. And there's a place for that in other services that we have as a church. And there's even a place for that, of course, in preaching. After all, Martin Luther said, if you're not addressing the things where the devil is right at the door, however else you may think you're preaching Christ, if you're not addressing those things, you're not preaching Christ at all. So there's a place for the kind of sermon that we had last week. And some of you may have thought, well, Pastor Jim, you kind of caved into that temptation to deal with social things. And yet I would assure you that as we talked about wisdom and the wisdom to rule, that those two really were born out of the lectionary readings about wisdom. It was about Solomon's wisdom. It was about the wisdom that comes from Christ. And so even last week, if that may have seemed to be something that was, boy, very much about social commentary and the lack of godly wisdom in our culture, that too was from the scriptures, from the lectionary. The wisdom that is needed to rule is a wisdom that comes from God. That wisdom is personified in the person of Jesus Christ. The scriptures today are leading us in a different direction completely. The scriptures are calling us today to explore some of what I'm going to call the interconnections between the Testament. We have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament. When I talk about the interactions between the Testaments, I'm not talking about the time between the Testaments. I'm not talking about that 400-year period of silence. That truly would be speculation if I were to talk about that silent period. But what I'm talking about here is the relationship in the Testaments. And even the title of our sermon, The Sure Mercies of Jesus, you don't find that language in the Bible. You do find The Sure Mercies of David. But even in that title, The Sure Mercies of Jesus, what that is a New Testament fulfillment of the Old Testament promise that we had read for us from Isaiah about the sure mercies of David. And furthermore, the food and the feeding motifs or ideas or concepts that we find in the Bible are analogous to feeding, meaning the instruction and the teaching of the Word of God. We find these in the Old Testament as well. When Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, he's quoting the Old Testament. But the Old Testament does seem to talk a lot more about feeding, and it's in the fullness of Christ that we discover that the feeding he is talking about is not just the food that brings nutrition to us, but it's the food that gives us spiritual insight and even eternal life. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In Isaiah 55, this passage here opens up with food. But, food is a part of it. Food is a fact of life that we all need. But Isaiah 55, it doesn't take long before it will transition from food to that which is instruction in verses 3 through 5. And that's going to be our opening reading here. Isaiah 55, verses 3 through 5. And the title of the sermon is The Sure Mercies of Jesus. Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him, as a witness to the people, as a leader as a commander to the peoples, behold, you shall call a nation that you know not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified thee. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this passage, and we thank you for the unity that is the scripture. We thank you, Father, for that what we call an Old Testament, Lord, this testament given to the Jewish people in particular, and its fulfillment in the New Testament, Lord, where your gospel in an explicit way goes out to all people, Jew and Gentile alike. Help us to grab onto these things and to glorify you even as this word says, Lord, because you feed, because you instruct, because you provide nutrition that is physical, because you provide nutrition that is spiritual, we have life. And so we praise you and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. People come at the scriptures from a variety of different angles and a variety of different levels. Let me put it to you this way. There's this old joke, and it kind of goes like this, and it's not kind of meant to be a funny joke, I guess, but an ironic joke. That's good for me because I can't even tell good jokes. No one ever laughs. They're not funny. They may be a bit ironic. But the way it goes is this. It goes, what is the difference between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000? And the answer is 1,000. Right? Well, yeah. On one level, that's right. Right? What's the difference between the 5,000 and the 4,000? 1,000. On one level, it's right, yes. But is there more to it than that? And that's what I mean by different levels and different angles. We're not just talking about the math, the factuality of the literal math of the difference between 5,000 and 4,000. Of course, there is more. And the real food that Jesus promised for real people, and when we talk about those things that are more to the difference between 5,000 and 4,000, we're not saying that this was not a real miracle given to real people, providing them with real food. We're not saying that this is sort of some made-up symbolism only. It was real food that Jesus provided for real people, and he did so miraculously. That is a part of the story. But feeding was never meant to be an end in and of itself. Even here in Isaiah 55, the verses that we read were the spiritual fulfillment of the nutritional promises found in verses 1 and 2. So it had this read for you, but if we go to verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 55, look, everyone that thirsts, let him come to the waters. It's not about money. Come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine, milk. Without money, without price, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? This is food and drink. This is nutrition here. This is physical survival here. But it isn't long before it transitions into spiritual fulfillment and nutrition. And like all of God's promises, they find their fulfillment in Jesus. Everything that is promised to Israel is given to the church in Christ. I'm going to say that again. Everything that is promised to Israel is given to the church in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 1 and 20. It says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, in Christ that is, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God by us. Christ fulfills these promises. This idea that God will provide all of this nutrition is fulfilled in Christ because Christ gives us this spiritual nutrition. Those nutritional promises of Isaiah are fulfilled in Jesus in the verses that I read beginning in verses 3 and into 4 and 5. He transitions from bread and water and milk and wine into things that make us whole. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And in that same passage here, in verse 4 in particular, it says, "Behold, I have given him." Again, Isaiah is written after the time of David. This can't literally be David. This has to be David's greater son, whose name they did not know yet at that time. But he was given for what? He was given as a witness to these things. He was given as a leader. He was given as a commander. And by the way, if you remember the gospel reading, Jesus comes and the people are gathered there, and he's the one who's in charge. All eyes are on him. What are you going to do? Are you going to send these people away? He says, no, they can stay here. And furthermore, he commands them. He's the commander of that whole scene in the gospel lesson. He's a witness. He's a leader. He's a commander. And he is the one through whom the strange and the foreign nations would join Israel and come in. That's what verses 4 and 5 are about. Verse 5 in particular. He is calling the whole earth unto himself, Jew and Gentile. All of this was still unfolding during the life of St. Paul, which is what our lectionary reading in the New Testament was all about in Romans in chapter 9. Paul is agonizing over the fact that it seems like, and indeed at his particular juncture of his life, the gospel was flourishing among the Gentiles. And Paul is agonizing here. Oh, I wish that my own people would stop resisting and stop persecuting Jesus. The promises were made to him, to them. They had the covenants. They had the promises. They had the adoption. They had everything. And many of them would come. As a matter of fact, all of them would come whom God had ordained. But that's what Romans 9 was about. Paul is seeing that the Old Testament scriptures are coming alive and being fulfilled in this person called Jesus Christ, that this salvation is going to be for the Jews and for the Gentile. And during Paul's life, the Gentiles were the ones who seemed to be gravitating towards the message more and really filling up the promises. So that's what Romans 9, at least that part of it, was all about. The gospel was going out to the whole world, with the Jews being the greatest resistors of the gospel and the greatest persecutors of the Christians. And even today, what do we see? We see Jews and Gentiles, they're finding life in Christ. To this day, the sure mercies of David find their fulfillment in the sure mercies of Jesus. Where does our gospel lesson fit into all of this? How is our gospel lesson pointing towards this great picture here of not only the Jews being fed, but the Gentiles coming into the faith as well? Well, we know from the scriptures that Jesus is the good shepherd. You remember Psalm 23, right? And we could take the time to look through all five Gospels, by the way. All four Gospels, I'm sorry. I'll tell you why I said five. Include the story of the feeding of the 5,000. That's where that slip came from. All four Gospels include the idea that 5,000 were fed. And the 5,000 are all seated there, and in different ways. Some of them sit on the grass. Some of them sit on the green grass. Another one says there was much green grass there, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Jesus is fulfilling that in the feeding of the 5,000 here. But there's more, because Psalm 23 is not just to the Jews, not just fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy. Well, in Matthew chapter 14, and we had this read, in verse 16, we had this read as a part of our gospel lesson here. The first thing I want to note here in verse 16, it says, Jesus said unto them, you remember what happens, it's late in the day, they have no food, they have no place to go other than just, you know, leaving and perhaps just scattering and never being fed at all. They need not depart. Those are great words right there. That would be a great sermon title. You know what? Wherever Jesus is, whatever your need is, you may think you have a medical need, you may think you have a food need, you may think you have a financial need. You know what? If you're in the presence of Jesus, you don't need to depart. You do not need to depart. They need not depart. And what happened? I had this story read for you in verse 21. It says, and when they had eaten, there were about 5,000 men there beside the women and the children. The feeding of the 5,000. Now, did you know, or maybe I should say, surely you know, that in the very next chapter, there's a story that is remarkably similar, and 4,000 are fed. Please, up and down with your head. You knew that, right? 4,000 were fed. There's the feeding of the 5,000, and the very next story, just one chapter over, 4,000 are fed. I'll make sure that you know that for sure. In Matthew 15, we'll pick it up here, and the Bible references verse 38. And they that did eat were 4,000 men. So we had a feeding of 5,000. One chapter later, we have a feeding of 4,000. In both cases, they all ate, and they all were filled. I have a slide that depicts both of these here. The first one is from Matthew 14. That's the feeding of the 5,000. And they all did eat. They all were filled. They took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets filled. Okay? The next story in the next chapter, they all did eat. Same idea. They all were filled. And they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets full. They all ate and they all were filled. You know, some people say, what's going on here? I mean, the Bible's, on some levels, ancient literature, are we saying, well, you know, did somebody just mix up these stories and, you know, they couldn't get all the details right, and so there really was one event and they broke it into two because there was too much confusion about the reporting. 4,000, 5,000, who cares? I mean, it's basically taking place in pretty much the same area. You know, is it kind of like a testimony to the Bible being, you know, a hodgepodge? If you're an unbeliever, if you're a liberal thinker, if you've been schooled at these higher critical seminaries, you've come to say, oh, you know, the Bible's just this hodgepodge and it's thrown together, and how could there possibly, somebody just must have made a mistake, and so they just threw them both in there. We certainly do not need to come to that conclusion. That's certainly not the conclusion that the Bible authors themselves come to. No, Mark, in addition to Matthew, tells us both stories. Now, in Mark's gospel, they're two chapters apart. There's a chapter in between. It's in chapter 6 and it's in chapter 8. But Mark is also testifying to two of them. So you have a double witness that there were both of these events that seem eerily similar. Some minor differences, but a lot of it is exactly the same. Matthew says this and Mark says this. And besides that, right after this second feeding here, if we're in Matthew chapter 16, remember he fed the 5,000, then he fed the 4,000. If we look at Matthew chapter 16 and verses 9 and 10, this is what we read from Jesus himself. So again, you know, the Bible wants us to be clear that Jesus knew there were two separate events. Look at verse 9. Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets did you take up? And then in verse 10, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000. So you have multiple writers reporting two separate events. You have Jesus summarizing two separate events. Jesus is here reviewing the numbers. And he does so again in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 8 and verses 19, verses 19 and 20, as he is reviewing the numbers. When I broke the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said 12. Next verse, verse 20. And when the 7 among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said 7. So out of the mouth of Jesus and out of the mouth of the disciples, there's these answers, there's this number review about two separate incidences. What is the difference between 5,000 and 4,000? Is it just that there were 1,000? On one level, yes, but clearly, the Bible's spending lots of time and chapters after chapter outlining the differences that perhaps we ought to think about and get a grip on. So what gives and what is going on? Well, I think the first thing we need to know is that While we don't have all of the clues about the geography, we do have some clues. Geography gives us some clues about what's going on. Both of these feedings take place. Again, it doesn't seem like they're very far apart in terms of time, but they really aren't very far apart in terms of location either. Both take place up north, around the area that we refer to as the Sea of Galilee. The first seems to be centered in Galilee, Tyre and Sidon, a hotbed of Jewish population. It was a Jewish center. And then that's the 5,000. And then the second feeding, a short time later, that second feeding takes place in the same general vicinity, but it's kind of in the suburbs in an area called Decapolis, which was more of a Gentile area. So you have the Jews primarily receiving the 5,000 men, then women and children, and then in the Gentile area, same rough geographical area, but in a Jewish center, and then in the Gentile segment, you have the 4,000. That was the suburbs there. You have one other little clue about geography in Mark in chapter 7 and in verse 31. It says, and this verse comes to us right between the two feedings, and it says, again, departing from the borders of Tyre and Sidon, those were like city centers, okay? And that's where he departed from when he had fed the 5,000 from that Jewish center there. He came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast or the borders of Decapolis. And again, even that name, okay, references more a Greek background or a Gentile background. I know this can be tedious. Please try to stay with me on this because this is important that we know about these kind of stories because, you know what? I'm sure there are folks who have studied the Bible enough to learn the wrong thing about the Bible. That says, you know what, these stories are all kind of mixed up and it must have been one event. What's wrong with these people? They just couldn't get their story straight, so they made it look like two. It's good for us to know these things. And that verse right there is a verse that stands between the two feedings. By the way, this is a little bit of an extra here. If we were to look at chapter 15... in Matthew, in chapter 15. I just want to clarify something because I know some of you folks will, your mind will wander here in verse 39. This is a by the way, okay? Where it says that after the 4,000 were fed that Jesus went and the place he ended up was Magadan. That has nothing to do with Make America Great Again, okay? In case your mind was wandering, that's not a prophecy about today or America or anything like that. He's not about to do another feeding that's going to be recorded in the Bible in our land. Just an aside. The geography does tell us something, though. There was a Jews and there was a Gentile feeding, perhaps. But even more than the geography, there is the detailed symbolism. Let's go back to Matthew 14 and 20 again. This was our gospel lesson. In verse 20, it says that they all did eat, they all were filled, they took up the fragments that remained, and there were 12 baskets filled. Now again, you know the background of that story. They start out with 5 loaves. And you remember, it's in the first 5 books of the Bible that we read that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. These 5 loaves are representing the 5 books of Moses, the Torah, the law. And in the feeding of the 5,000, and he's in that same general location, but here we are with the Jews, the feeding of the 5,000. He takes 5 loaves and the bread, their nutrition from God, was the law. He feeds 5,000, and they have 12 baskets remaining. I wonder what that 12 might be. The 5 loaves says the essence of your sustenance is the law of God, the provision, what made you Jewish people, God's great gift of the Torah to you. Because the word was food to them. And then 12, what do we see? Israel is comprised of what? 12 tribes. the fullness of Israel. And so what do we have here? We have the Word of God feeding all of the Jews. That's the message. The Word of God feeds all of you. There's enough for all of you. How about Matthew 15 and verse 37 when we transition to the feeding of the 4,000? What do we see there in Matthew 15 and verse 37? And they all did eat, and they all were filled, and he took up the broken pieces that were left, 7 baskets filled. I wonder what that might mean. This is the feeding of the 4,000. There are 7 baskets left over. But they began with how many loaves? Anybody remember? 7. There were 7 loaves. They began with 7 loaves and they ended up with 7 baskets filled. We can't do the full-fledged Bible lesson here, but you know what? What is this saying to us here? In several places in the Bible, we read about the 7 spirits of God representing the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Jews were coming through the law of God. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is in charge of all of this stuff. But the Jews get the Torah, and through the Torah, they get full salvation. They get 12 baskets. In the New Testament, it's the Gentiles who are coming by the Spirit of Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit, represented by the 7 loaves. And those 7 loaves end up producing 7 baskets. And how else is 7 used for us? Look in the book of Revelation. There's 7 churches. So you have the fullness. You have the fullness of the Holy Spirit given to the Gentiles, resulting in the fullness of the church. God is feeding all of Israel. God is feeding all of the Gentiles. Jesus is the good shepherd, so that we have no lack. I lack nothing is what the Hebrew says in Psalm 23:1. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He feeds me. Besides these still waters. And so you have the 5 books of the law for the Jews resulting in the 12 tribes. You have the 7 loaves representing the work of the Holy Spirit in New Testament times, filling out the churches. So let me rephrase this. All of these numbers are numbers that signify a measure of fullness and completeness, symbols. And so what we're hearing about here is the full provision of God for the Jews, leading to full salvation for them. And we see the full provision of God by the work of the Holy Spirit for the Gentiles, leading to their full salvation. That's the takeaway. That's not insignificant. That's not 2 stories just getting jumbled up. That's not simply, what's the difference? Oh, 1,000. We're talking about the greatness and glorifying. Remember back in Isaiah 55, and the last verse, verse 5, it talked about how this would glorify God. That's what's happening here. But there's even more. There's a linguistic difference. You have geography, then you have symbolism, and then you have the language itself here. I'm going to get a little bit more technical even further yet here. Back in Matthew in chapter 14, in verse 19. What are we reading there? And he commanded, remember, he's given as a witness, he's a leader, he's in charge of this whole scene. He commands the people, sit down in the grass. In the other versions, there's green grass, there's much green grass. He commands them to sit down, and he takes the 5 loaves. This is the Jewish group, this is the 5,000, right? The feeding of the 5,000. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looks up to heaven, and he blessed and broke. And he gave the loaves to the disciples, and they distributed it. The Greek word for blessed there is eulogizon. Eulogizon. We got our word eulogy. Good words. When you do a eulogy at a funeral, you're giving good words. Eulogizon. Jesus blessed. And the other significant thing about that Greek word is that that was the word that was commonly used and commonly associated with a private family Jewish blessing. So when Jesus is feeding the 5,000, he uses a word that they would all recognize as something that would happen. That he was being a father to them in their family setting, blessing them. A private, family, Jewish blessing that was formal, that every Jew would know. Now we come to Matthew chapter 15. What's the difference between 5,000 and 4,000? You come to Matthew 15 and you look at verse 36. He took the seven, right? The seven loaves, right? Symbolizing the work of the Holy Spirit and the fishes. He gave thanks. And he gave thanks, it says. That's a different Greek word. That's not the word that we translate bless. He didn't bless these. He gave thanks for these. And the Greek word there is eucharistesis. We get our word Eucharist from this. The giving of thanks. Not eulogy, not eulogesin, but Eucharist. This is a more generic giving of thanks. Not something done in a formal Jewish family setting. That's a pretty strong clue there that Jesus knows who his audience is. And this audience is two different groups of people. So what do we have? We have 5,000, right? What does the Bible say? To the Jew first, and that story is always recorded first. Salvation is given to the Jew first, and afterwards to the Gentiles. That's exactly what's happening here. And one of the differences between the 4,000 and the 5,000 is that the 5,000 always come first. To the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. And it's 5,000 to the Jews. And it's 4,000 to the Gentiles. And what can we make of the 4,000? I don't know, but 1,000 is another word of completion. And all over the place, the Bible talks about what? The four corners of the earth. To everywhere. So you have geography. And then you have the symbolism. And then you have the language difference there in terms of the blessing versus the giving of thanks. But wait, there's more. Because right between these two stories, we have another story. We have a story within a story. And by the way, this other story that is right in between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 is a story that is telling us this story. I'm going to say that again. Right in between the story of the 5,000 and the 4,000 is another story that is really telling us this story. And this story is repeated in Matthew, and it's repeated in the Gospel of Mark. We'll call it a tweener story. And we'll pick it up in the Gospel of Mark. Let's look at Mark chapter 7. And you know this story, but I wonder if you've ever recognized that it's between these two other stories about the feedings. In Mark in chapter 7, and we're going to pick it up in, let's see here, verse 24. And from there he arose, and he went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered into a house. And he didn't want anybody to know it. He's still trying to, you know, in a hidden way, speak the truths of the kingdom. Verse 25, a certain woman who had a young daughter, she was had an unclean spirit, heard of him, came and fell asleep. The woman was a Greek. So you have right after the feeding of the Jew, the 5,000 of the Jews, you have this Greek woman, a Syrophoenician by nation. She besought him that he would cast forth the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not right to take the children's bread. He just fed the Jews. This is a story in between those two stories. He says it's not right to take the bread out of the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And again, from an Old Testament perspective, the Jews were the only game in town. Gentiles were less than that. Tom Yannick's visiting us here today. Next verse. And she answered and she said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs, the Gentiles, the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Gee, I wonder if why it might be said that the Jews had 5,000 and the Gentiles get 4,000 are fed. And here in this story, it seems like they're getting less here. And he said unto her, for this saying, see, she knew that the Gentiles would be fed. For this saying, go your way, and the demon is gone out of your daughter. And then when she was coming to her house, he found the demon gone and her daughter lying upon the bed. And I don't have the reference here, but a couple of verses later, you have the story of the 4,000, which is the feeding for the Gentiles. A story within a story telling us this whole story. And what is the story? The story is this, that the Jews received the sure mercies of Jesus. The fulfillment of all that Isaiah was talking about, the fulfillment of Psalm 23, was fulfilled in Jesus. Not fulfilled in David. The Jews received the sure mercies of Jesus. Furthermore, the Gentiles end up receiving the sure mercies of Jesus. In Him, there is full provision. And we do not need to depart. Wherever He is, we will have our need met. In Him is full provision. And in Him is full and complete salvation. And in Him, none are lost. Maybe some of you guys should make some new bumper stickers. How about this? 5,000 lives matter. Maybe another bumper sticker right next to it. 4,000 lives matter. The Jews matter. The Gentiles matter. And then put a third bumper sticker that says, your life matters. That's the message. That's the message. The message furthermore was this. The Jews got miracles from God. Feeding of 5,000. The Gentiles got miracles from God. The feeding of the 4,000. And Jesus offers you the miraculous bread of life. His body broken for us at this communion table. You don't think you're a recipient of a miracle? Just wait a few minutes. Jesus offers you the miraculous bread of life. I want to close simply reading with this understanding where we began, a little fuller depiction of where we began, from Isaiah 55. Everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. He that has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And you labor for that which does not satisfy. Hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me and hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified thee. And all God's people said, Amen. Father God in heaven, we thank you for these passages, and Father, however technical or tedious back and forth this may have been, we trust that this enhances our understanding of your word. Lord, it equips us to answer challenges from those who are without, and it brings glory to yourself. And Lord, it glorifies the sure mercies of Jesus that have been promised, that have been provided for us. And Father, even for the miraculous work that awaits us here as you feed us. As those Jewish lives mattered, as those Gentile lives matter, Lord, you care about our lives today. And so we praise you and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.